Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I hope that's your testimony. We'll find out here in a minute as we do some evaluating of that. But take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the area in which Steve read scripture for us earlier in the service. We want to look at some things here, but before we get there, I found here recently, was reading over and came across some interesting epitaphs on old tombstones. Sayings. Hartscombe, England. On the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. Harry Etzel Smith of Albany, New York. Born 1903, died 1942. Young man, 39. It said on there, looked up the elevator shaft to see if a car was on the way down. It was. New Mexico. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon him for not rising. In the 1880s in Nantucket, Massachusetts. Maybe you've heard this one before I had. And under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He is not here. There's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. But the next two that I'm going to share with you is where I really want you to listen. C.S. Lewis was told about the following epitaph. It says, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. To which Lewis quickly replied, I bet he wishes that were so. Think about that one for a moment. We're told in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is something after death. It doesn't end all. So we're not dressed up and nowhere to go. One or two places. In England, this final one. Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me. To which someone replied by writing on the tombstone, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. You know, it's important for us to know which way we're going when we leave this life. There's only one or two places, according to God, and that's either to his heaven or to hell in judgment in suffering. We'll get a little bit more description of that in just a minute. But it's important for us to know which way we're going and not just, I hope that I am, or not just, you know, I think that I am, but we can know. Look at the scripture here in 2 Corinthians 5. As we read it again, it says, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so I want you to consider this, and I want you to understand that the emphasis of words that I put there, twice we read the word confident, and once knowing this. So we can know, we can have confidence of which way we're going to go. Whether it's be absent from the body as a believer, as the scripture says here, is to be present with the Lord in third heaven. Or to be absent from the body, this physical body, as one that is not a believer, one that has neglected to make that choice or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, is to die, and as we'll see, as the rich man did, to end up in hell, in a place of torment. We can know. So I've entitled the message this morning, Blessed Assurance. I have blessed assurance because Jesus is mine. I hope that you can have that testimony. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, as we understand this particular thought, that it would be something that we would make sure that we understand and that we have a confidence that we have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross, and nothing else are we relying upon to get us to your heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding that we can have, and I pray that you would help me to make this very clear and understandable today, and that by your Holy Spirit, you may prick our hearts where you intend, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. One of the most precious things that we have as believers is our confidence of where we're going to go one day when this life is over. The older I get, the closer I am. I was just thinking yesterday, I was sitting out yesterday evening in my little work building, and I have a picture of my dad out there, him standing out in the front yard. He was 74 at the time. He died at 76. I'm just 10 years away from that. And so my thoughts went to, Lord, you know, how long do you have for me on this earth? I doubt it's going to be till I'm 106 or even 96. But you know, I don't know what the Lord has in mind, but I know the time that I got left is a whole lot shorter than the time that I've already been here. And for many of us, that may be the case. And for some of us, some of you out there may be sitting and saying, you know, I hope I got many, 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 many years. And I hope you do too. But you know, as I've said so often, caskets come in all sizes. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. And it's important for us to understand and make sure that we have a confidence that whenever the Lord says it's your day to come home, that you're ready to meet him. Amen. To be able to leave this world with a confidence, you knowing that you're going right into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Many around us may fear when it comes to thinking about that particular subject. And the reason is because they don't know what comes next, or they're not sure where they stand with the Lord. But we can. D.L. Moody, in his autobiography, began with these words. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement that is body, this temporary body, and to a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837, he said. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, and he did in 1899. But that which is born of the Spirit, he says, shall live forever. Amen. Amen. That is our blessed hope. Amen. That is what we're looking for. The blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and what that entails. It is so good. A song came to my mind when I was working on this particular message and in this spot here, and it asks a question. I'm going to ask you the question. How many of you remember the day that you were born physically in this world? Now, there should not be a hand that goes up. Now, you may remember some stories about what happened. You may even have been brought back to the hospital and said, you know, that hospital, that's where you were born. But let me tell you, we don't remember when we came out of our mother's womb, that experience. We don't recall the doctor snipping off that umbilical cord. We do not record that little spank on the backside there to get us to cry out and take our first breath. We don't have any recollection of that physical birth. But then how many of you, could I ask, remember your spiritual birth, the day that you were saved? Now, I'm not asking, thank you, put your hands. I'm not asking, do you remember the date? Because it's wonderful to remember the date. I don't remember the date on mine. The closest I can get, see, nobody told me when I got saved, hey, you need to write this down. Because this is more important than even your physical birth date. Nobody told me that. So as I thought back and tried to investigate and talk to my parents, and, you know, when was this? The best I can narrow it down was a Sunday night in January of 1969. And that's okay. Because it's not important that I know the exact date. It's important that I know that it took place. And I know without any question that at that time I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember what I was thinking. I remember hearing the truth that I personally had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I had not heard that before. I had been in church all my life. I believed in God. I had memorized Scripture. I had even been baptized, but I had never heard that I personally had to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I did that night, and I remember my spiritual birth. The song that I'm referring to, here's the lyrics. When I came into this world, I just can't recall. I don't remember anything about my birth at all. But on my knees one night in prayer, I never will regret. I've had a birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. And praise the Lord for that truth. I hope that that is a testimony that you have a birth that you may not remember, physical birth, but you have a spiritual birth that you can't forget because it is so great and what it means to you. Our future in heaven is already secure. There's nothing that needs to be done further. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins were not just forgiven us, that we received remission of our sins. It was removed as far as the east is from the west. And God in its place took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and deposited that to our account. So that when God looks at Randy Blackwell, he doesn't see the sin of Randy Blackwell that's under the blood, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and based upon that only am I worthy to go into God's heaven. Amen. It is the only provision that God has given us for sin. It has nothing to do with how good we are and hoping that we've been good enough or that our good works have outweighed our bad. It's nothing to do with those kind of things. It's not about having been baptized or having become a member of a church. It's not about any of those things, but it's about a choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we have done that, the moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a child of God. We begin our journey on our way to heaven. And so in verse 8, to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And so at every funeral that I preach, if it is of a genuine believer, with confidence I can stay there and say that this person is not here. They're in the presence of the Lord according to God's word. And we know that to be true. God never relinquishes on his promises. Amen. That is our blessed assurance. But I want us to understand some things concerning death. First of all, the biblical definition of death. In Scripture, death means to be cut off from. And therefore, we call it to be separated from. It is not the end of existence, as some people would like to think. It's not the opposite of life. You know, life begins at conception. We know that from Scripture. Matter of fact, Over in Jeremiah 1, and I believe it's verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God knew each one of us before we were ever conceived. And at conception, that process of life began. And he wrote down in Psalm 139, it says, he wrote down everything that we were going to be like, and then he began to fashion us like he planned. We saw that just recently. And so we have that confidence. But death is not the end of existence. It's not the opposite of life. But death, understand this, for the believer, for a Christian, for one that has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, death is just a moving day. It's when we move from here in this world to be with the Lord there, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. But unfortunately, also, for a person that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that has never made that choice for themselves, death is also a moving day. It is when they are absent from this body and they're present in hell. We're told that in Luke chapter 16, where it speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable. When a man's name is given, it's not a parable. It's a real story. Lazarus would represent those that come to God by faith, whereas the rich man would represent those that do not. So we can say Lazarus, for us here in the New Testament illustration, Lazarus would represent a genuine Christian, one that's trusted Christ. And the rich man would represent the person that either neglected to do so or rejected God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what does it say about them? In verse 23, it speaks about, in Luke 16, 23, it speaks about the rich man when he died. He says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, and he said, I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a real place. And the torment in which he was feeling was a burning sensation. He was burning up, but he was not disappearing. He was not being consumed. And so it is not an annihilation. It's not to get to where you are no longer exist, but it's a continuation in a suffering. You may say, well, that's terrible. And it is. Hell is a terrible place. The judgment on sin is a terrible thing. And you would, somebody might say, well, why would God do such a terrible thing to people? Well, I want to remind you of what God has said, you know. God is not willing that anybody should end up in that place. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. And it says, for God so loved the world, that is, those of us in this world that were lost, every one of us was born in the world that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, all right, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came in the world primarily for the reason of going to the cross and dying there as a substitute for us, to pay for our sin debt. And we, whosoever believeth in him, if we believe that certainly we're sinners, that we're in need of that, and that he actually made that payment, and it's a genuine offer to whosoever will receive it, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die and go to hell, that place of suffering, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. That's what God did because he loved us. It's a terrible place. Judgment of sin is a terrible thing. But God, in his love, made a provision. And that provision was Jesus Christ. And if there had been any other way to provide that, God would not have sent his son to sacrifice him on Calvary's cross. But that was the only way. The wages of sin is death. There must be separation. And Jesus Christ died. He died physically. He died spiritually, as we'll see about that in a moment. Spiritual death is separation from God. You remember on the cross, there was darkness on the face of the earth from noon until 3 o'clock. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew. It was that time that I believe that God the Father turned and broke fellowship with his Son as he bore our sin on Calvary. The only time ever in eternity past or eternity future that ever happened. Jesus was separated. He experienced death, not just physical death, but spiritual death to pay for my sin and for yours. And he did it because he loved us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love in that way. And so the biblical definition then is talking about this place of hell, a terrible place, a place of suffering. And it's God that has made the provision for us so that we would not have to go there. 1 Timothy 2:4 also speaks of God our Savior. And he says, who will have all men to be saved? God's will is for all men to be saved, all people to be saved, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? Well, Jesus spoke of it in John 14, in verse 6. He was talking about fixing a place in heaven. Many mansions, he says, I built for you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the way. Notice he didn't say, I am a way amongst others. But he said, I am the way. You know, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and mankind, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the only way. And so we must understand that. That's the truth about eternal life, that it's only through the way, Jesus Christ. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Dead people continue to exist, separated from the former environment. That's what death is. They're separated from their body. They're separated from their family. They're separated from their friends, etc. Death is separation. To understand it better, I want us to consider then the two biblical types of death. Number one, we've already talked about the physical death. The soul separation from one's physical environment, the body, the family, the friends. It does not end all, but it does end all opportunities to make a choice for salvation. While we are alive, we still have an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never made that choice, God, through His Word and Holy Spirit, He is speaking to you today and getting your attention and saying, this is what you need. Because God is wanting every one of us to make that choice. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. But there must be a payment of sin. And if you don't accept the payment that Jesus made, then you're going to have to make the payment yourself and die and go to hell for all eternity future. You have a choice. But once physical death comes, the choice is sealed. The choice is over. There is no second chance. That's why it's important to make the choice now. God said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Why? Because none of us are guaranteed later. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. And so if God is speaking to your heart about that salvation and that need, then do it today. Take care of it while God has given you the opportunity. Well, we don't know what's on tomorrow. Physical death. Then secondly, there's the spiritual death that I alluded to just briefly a while ago. It also is separation, but it's a separation from God. Not completely, but it's a separation from all good that is God. God is everywhere, even in hell. But nothing of His goodness, nothing of His grace, nothing of His glory for you to enjoy is going to be in the lake of fire. And so, second death, spiritual death, is that separation from God. It happened first with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. You see, God made Adam and Eve perfect without sin. He put them in a perfect environment, and He gave them one restriction. He said, don't eat of this one tree, of that fruit. Everything else you can have. How would we have done in that day? We would have done the same thing. Because we're sinners just like Adam became. And when Adam became a sinner, sin entered into the world. New Testament says that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every one of us are born into this world with a human father. And sin is passed down from our fathers to us children. That's why Jesus did not have a human father. That He would not have a sin nature. Not only did He choose not to sin, but He did not have a sin nature. I was born into this world already a sinner. Before I ever cried the first time when there was nothing wrong with me. That was a lie, you say, when you do that. That's sin. I was born in this world as a sinner. Every one of us were. And if we don't make a choice to receive God's provision, we're going to continue in that state of sin. We're told in John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We're already condemned when we're born into this world. And until we make a choice to receive Jesus Christ, we're still condemned. So there are two things about spiritual death you need to understand. Number one, it causes a person to feel incomplete, to feel restless or searching. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, God said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace to the wicked. That's what a lot of people describe themselves as. Lost people, that they're searching for something. They know deep down there's something that's missing in my life. There's something else that's got to be there. And that's that spiritual sense that they have. Matter of fact, we're told about it over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says, He, God, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, there are a couple of things that need to be understood and defined in there from the original language to understand that verse properly. Number one, and most importantly, is the word world. He has set the world in their heart. The Hebrew word is the word olam. El olam, El being God, olam, everlasting. Everlasting God. It means everlasting or eternal or eternity. He has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, automatically, when we're born in this world, God has made it to be so that we have a sense that there's something more going on. There's something more beyond. We don't know how to define it. We don't know how to find it apart from being directed to God's Word. And the only thing that satisfies that longing is a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
That's what satisfies. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not entertainment. It's not excitement. All of these type of things people have tried to pour into their life and to search and to fill that gap somehow, but will never satisfy. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season, Hebrews tells us. A short time, and then it's over. Then there's the guilt, the shame, the emptiness that's left. It causes a person to feel incomplete, restless, searching for peace. Secondly, a man is born spiritually dead, is separated from God. We're born that way into this world, as I said. And unless we make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we'll remain in that condition. And that condition, once physical death comes and there's no more opportunity, it's called the second death. In Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, everyone that stands there, first of all, is there because their name is not written in the book of life. They have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They never came to God by faith. That's why they're there. But they're going to be judged. And I'm going to preach another message, Lord willing, before long. It's going to deal with some specifics about that. But for right now, everyone that stands there that is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, future. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Physical death, spiritual death, that spiritual death is locked into place when physical death comes and makes it no more possibility to change the outcome. That's why it's important to make the decision now. So what is your condition this morning? I hope and I think every one of you here today is alive physically. Nobody died on me this morning, right? We're alive physically, but what about spiritually? I can see that you're alive physically, but I can't always see about the spiritual. Some, it's quite obvious. You know, some people would have a hard time looking and saying, yeah, I see the evidence. By the way that you definitely love the Lord, and you show it by your service, you show it by your involvement in the Word of God, you show it by decisions that you make. There's some I'd say, eh, I don't really see those things. So what's your condition? Are you alive spiritually? Have you by faith made the choice to receive God's provision for your salvation? Jesus Christ crucified, risen. For those of you that have made that choice, could I ask you, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, in verse 10, verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor, Our ambition, our goal, what we're shooting for is that whether present, whether I'm present in this body alive physically or absent from this body and present with the Lord, we may be accepted of Him. As believers, every one of us, whether we're alive or when the time comes that we die, our goal should be that we are trying to live to please Him, to be accepted of Him. That's why we're told about verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with our sin. The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven. And we're going to already be there. So it's not to determine whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We're going to already be there. And it's not about our sin. All of that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to judge us as to what we have done in our bodies since we have been saved, and whether it was good for any kind of reward or bad, as the word is here, no good for reward. So it says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be good for reward or no good for reward. We ought to be living to please him, because one day we're going to stand accountable to him personally. And that's why he says, and I bring your attention to verse 15, Christian, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's us that have trusted Christ as Savior, they that live should not henceforth from hereafter live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We ought to be living for him. It's not just about us. Our life is not just about what we please and what we want, but we ought to be concerned that we would be accepted of him. That should be our goal, Christian. Now, for anyone here that may say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've trusted Christ. I don't have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I hope that he is, or maybe you know that he isn't, or maybe you have question. Whatever it may be, to those, God says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And God says, therefore, choose life. He has set before you an opportunity, a provision to have eternal life with him in heaven. And that provision is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And he says, I want you to make the choice. I want you to do it today. And I want that choice to be for eternal life with God in heaven. If you have never made that choice, why not make it right now before you leave? Every head bowed, please. My question to you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, what is your answer to him right now? He wants to know. Are you going to reject him? Are you going to neglect him and say, well, you know, I don't want to think about that. Maybe I'll do that later. There's only one correct answer, and that is, Lord, I want to receive you as my Savior right now. And if you will by faith and understand that because you're a sinner and headed toward hell, because Jesus Christ died for you to pay for that sin debt, if you will by faith make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will pardon you. You can have that blessed assurance this morning. Will you do that? If that is true, if that's what you would like to do, with not anybody looking around, would you right now just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name, but I'd just like to know that you would like to make that choice today. Anyone at all? Father, I pray that as we have considered your word this morning, as we have heard the truth, may we leave out of here with a confidence that we have that hope, that confidence, that truth of your promise, that we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, and to be absent from this body, we'll be present with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.